And as we start this new year, we're going to switch gears a little bit and move this high-fidelity experience of God in a different direction, but one that I believe that God is calling us to as a church. Now, as I was thinking about this new year and reflecting on new things that are happening, I was thinking back to a couple of years ago when every year, like, you know, Melissa and I, together when we're dating, we host New Year's Eve get-togethers for our young adults at this church. But there was once, I think several years ago, where I was hosting one once at my townhouse apartment that I was renting with another guy. And, you know, one of the things about New Year's Eve is that people get together, and I don't care what walk of life you're from, but people have a great time together. You get a little bit of food, a little bit of music, you get some games going, and people just naturally enjoy each other's company, even if you've known each other for 20 years or you just met that evening. People have a great time together, and I love that. I love that about New Year's Eve. And in fact, this one year, people were having such a great time that we realized, like, about at 11:55, holy cow, there's 5 minutes until midnight. And, you know, and so everybody suddenly stopped everything they were doing and whipped out a whole bunch of, like, little champagne glasses and filled them up with champagne or apple cider, you know, for those who are, you know, feel a little bit uncomfortable with alcohol or if you're underage. And you know, trying to rush through this thing about, like, okay, now let's turn on the TV, of course, right, so that we can watch this little ball drop from New York, which is, of course, taped 3 hours earlier. And then 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, yay, you know, everybody cheers and then tip their glasses back, and then people go back to doing their games and stuff, you know? And that's what a lot of times New Year's Eve was like. We almost missed the countdown for the new year. Now, I'll tell you something. We think that New Year's Eve is this huge deal for us, and every year people prepare a lot of time and energy to create plans to celebrate this one-time event each year. And we party as hard as we can for one evening. But I'll tell you what, in biblical times, and I know you're going to think this is like this weird Christian-y thing, but it's true. God loves a good party. And what I mean by that is, you know, he commanded his people, the people in the ancient Near East of Israel, to have these various festivals throughout the year. And you know, a lot of times we think like, oh, it's kind of like a churchy festival. It's like a church potluck or something where people get together and you eat some food and it's a boring program and stuff like that. No, they're talking about like when God commands his people to party, they party. They party for a long time. There's food, there's music, and they do it for weeks at a time. They'll do it for a whole week. And so these festivals, one of them that I want to share with you about today is called the Festival of Tabernacles or the Festival of Booths. And I know that, like, well, who cares about that? But well, let me just tell you about it. It's this week-long festival that happens usually around October or September each year, and it's rich in symbolism and popular appeal for those who are Jews or Israelites. And what they would do is it's called the Festival of Booths because they would take all these, I forgot, I was going to bring this willow palm, you know, to kind of wave at you guys this morning. But they take all these kind of palm leaves and willow branches, and they raise up these leafy booths. Okay, they create these big out of these big branches, and basically they have to camp out in them. So they raise these leafy booths, and then they offer sacrifices. They play the flute and harp and various things like that, and they sing songs and of worship and dance and worship. And basically, what you have is a whole bunch of people camped outside in these booths, in these leafy booths. There's loud music and dancing, and so I guess the equivalent for those of you who are older is it's kind of like a Christian Woodstock. Where all these people kind of, you know, nobody's bathed and everybody's kind of hanging around and camped outdoors and there's loud music blaring all the time and people are dancing wildly and having a great time and they're celebrating God. And so the people would take these leaves that I was talking about, not only to build these tents and booths and stuff, but they would carry them around like when they were doing this kind of official celebration time. People would carry these leaves in their, which side is my right hand, And they call these things lulabs. That's a Hebrew word, you don't need to know it. They would carry these lulabs in their right hand, and they would carry in their left hand a fruit called a citron. And the reason why is that the leaf, the lulab, is a symbol of Israel's 40-year wilderness journey. You may remember when they came out of slavery from Egypt and were brought into, God was leading them into the promised land, that it was this 40-year journey through the wilderness, through the desert, and through the hard times. And so this leaf is a symbol of the wild vegetation and a reminder of the suffering, but also God's faithfulness as they went through this desert wilderness. And they also carry this fruit as a reminder to them that when they entered the promised land, that God gave them good fruit and blessing. And so what would happen as they're singing psalms and certain songs and stuff, they would shake their lulabs. And on each day of this 7-day festival, the priest would draw water from this pool in Jerusalem called the Pool of Siloam. And they would take this golden container and scoop up a huge bunch of water and bring it to the temple of God, the church, their church. And then with the sounding of a joyful trumpet, they would recite Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, which says, "With joy will you draw water from wells of salvation." And then they would take this big golden container full of water with their leaves and stuff. They take their leaves and then put them out, like, all around the altar of God where they offer sacrifices and offerings as gifts to God. And then they would take this big golden container of water and pour it on the side of the altar. And it would swirl around this tube and then end up at the base of the altar. And so these symbolic ceremonies of thanksgiving were to give thanks to God for his mercy, that he provided water for the people as they were traveling through the desert, that God sustained them in the past. And so they were remembering, like when Moses smote a rock and then water gushed forth because people were thirsty and dying of thirst. They're giving thanks for all the past years of rain and crops that they've had to celebrate God's goodness to them in the past years. And then also, as they're doing this, they're also praying for rain in the future, that God, not only do we celebrate and give thanks for the rain that you've provided for us and the crop and the fruitfulness of last year's and yesteryear, but also we give thanks and we pray for you to bless us and give us a fruitful season in the coming year. And so this whole festival of booths was about remembering God's faithfulness in the past, how he has sustained his people in the wilderness with shelter, water, etc., and celebrating and giving thanks for how he's provided for last year's harvest, but also not only remembering God's past faithfulness, but asking for God's blessing and his reign in the coming year. Now, the problem with this celebration is that, just like any good celebration, sometimes we start to lose the point. We miss the point. Just like how I was describing for you, sometimes during New Year's Eve, if you get caught up in the celebrations and the partying and having fun, you might miss the point of actually ringing in the new year, like we did, almost. And for the people of Israel, the Jews, sometimes they missed the point of this festival as well. And so it's with this backdrop, this week-long party at this festival of booths, that we pick up in John chapter 7. And I just want you to listen to this. This forms the backdrop of what Jesus does as he stands up. In John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, "On the last and greatest day of this festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this he meant the Spirit of God, whom those who believed in him were later to receive, because up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." I wanted to give you this whole picture of this wonderful week-long party, this festival, because it forms the backdrop of what we're talking about this morning. And about a lot of times when we read this passage, for those of you who are more familiar with the Bible, that we don't always understand what is Jesus really talking about. You see, what he's doing here is he's taking this water symbolism of this festival, about how God has provided water in the past when they were crossing through the wilderness desert and over the past years of having harvest, and asking God for rain in the coming year. And he takes this water symbolism of this festival and unveils its truest, richest fulfillment of meaning as he speaks about living water that he will bestow. You see, people had taken this festival and they were thinking about rain and of their bodily needs, but he's trying to turn their attention towards their deeper needs of the soul and how he would be the one to supply those needs. It's as if he were saying to the people, okay, we're doing all this celebrating, and this thing that we're celebrating, I'm the one who provided it and blessed you in the past. This water that you're asking God for next year, I am the fulfillment of it. As you remember God's faithfulness, people of Israel, in the past, and you ask him to provide for the future, I am the ultimate source of what you are looking for. Now, as we read this passage, this whole living water thing, this concept should sound familiar to some of you, because earlier in the book of John, in chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus is sitting with this outcast, promiscuous woman at a well, and as they're having this conversation, he asks her, "Man, it's a hot day. Would you give me a drink of water?" And she's kind of going back and forth with him, and he says to her in chapter 4, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And then later on in that same chapter, he says to this woman, everyone who drinks the physical water that from this well will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks water that I give will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. That's in chapter 4, verse 13 to 14. You see, during this festival, here's the background about why Jesus is talking about this kind of stuff. He's celebrating this festival as the people are asking God for water and celebrating how God has provided in the past. And all week, he's having these, if you read through the beginning of the passage, he's having these arguments with people, or people are asking all these questions during the festival. Who are you? Are you the Christ that was promised to come? And this is interesting because the way that he answers them is he doesn't say who he is or whether or not he's the Christ, but he says that I'm the one who provides living water. His response to their questions about who are you, Jesus, is that everything you thirst for in life, that deep longing of your soul, I am the one who satisfies it. Not just temporarily either, not just for a moment, but forever, for eternity. You see, this sounds all good, but the problem with the people back then and even people today is that even though Jesus offers this living water that quenches thirst, the truth is a lot of times we would rather drink seawater than living water. What I mean by that is, people are like a thirsty sailor lost at sea. A lot of times, you know, if you see a sailor whose boat has been destroyed and maybe he survives somehow and is just clinging onto life, holding onto a plank, and after a day or two, they start being parched and dying of thirst, but they're surrounded by water, surrounded by seawater. But of course, you know that that's salt water. Now, I used to think about this. Well, what's the big deal? Why can't you drink salt water? Because you need water and you need salt to live, right? So why can't you get both of these men at the same time? What's the big deal? If you're thirsty, why can't you just drink salt water? And the answer is that in reality, you only need a small amount of salt in order to live, about a quarter of a teaspoon per day. And the problem with ocean water is that it's classified as highly saline. That means that it's very salty. In fact, it's about three times as salty as human blood, just to give you an idea of how salty that is. And it's way more than we can safely metabolize. And even though the proportion of salts and minerals in human tissue is actually very similar to the composition of seawater, the thing about our bodies is that we're constantly shedding salt. Like when you cry, when you sweat, when you pee, you're actually getting rid of a lot of the salts in your body. And so what happens if you drink seawater or salt water? Well, as you take in a large amount of salt into your system and your body tries to metabolize it, your body actually quickly goes into crisis. What happens is that from every cell in your body, water molecules are rushing out of those cells to dilute and try to carry off the sudden intake of salts from your body. And that leaves your cells dangerously short of water that they need to carry out their normal functions. And then, so what happens is that your cells start to dehydrate. And as they dehydrate, over time, it can lead to seizures, it can lead to unconsciousness, and it can even lead to brain damage. But here's the worst part. You see, like while all this water is being rushed out of your cells into various places, your overworked blood cells are carrying the salt to your kidneys. And the thing is that your kidneys are unable to metabolize that amount of salt. And so they become overwhelmed and actually start to shut down. And without functioning kidneys, you die. The difficulty for us is that many of us are drinking seawater or salt water to satisfy the thirst of our souls. We settle for what's right in front of us or what's all around us, this ocean of seawater and salt water. And instead of quenching our thirst, it just makes us more and more thirsty until we shut down and die. We're settling for the seawater that's all around us instead of living water that is available to us that will really quench us. This festival that the people were celebrating was supposed to point to how God fills up our thirst for the deep needs of our lives, how God wants to meet us and give us that promise of Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3 that they kept reciting over and over again, that when you dip into my wells of life, that you'll receive joy and salvation. But the people took this festival and they made it about the mundane things of life. It became a celebration, a request for God to only give me the tangible things of life. Just give us the water for next year that we need, you know. And they were focusing on what's right in front of them, their physical needs, instead of their real needs. And for many of us too, we focus on that which is urgent and right in front of us, instead of that which is important to quenching our souls. How often I think about how we let the tyranny of that which is urgent overrule what is actually necessary and important to us. So we do the same thing that the people of Israel were doing at that time. We're trying to fill the thirst of our souls with seawater. Let me give you some examples. Some of you are trying to fill the thirst of your soul with success. If only my grades were good enough, or if only my job was good enough, if only I had the right amount of pay or respectable career, if I was successful in those areas. Or maybe if I was only successful in my family life, or if I had a nice home, or if I had enough stuff, then I would feel fulfilled and loved, accepted, valuable. Or if only I had the right relationship with a significant other, with my wife, with my husband, with my children, with my parents, with friends, instead of appreciating the people that God has put in your life already. I only had that right relationship with someone else. Then I wouldn't feel lonely. Then I would feel connected. Or if only I had more fun. If I could just spend more time playing games or watching more TV or being online playing Farmville on Facebook, whatever the case may be. Then that need inside me, I could feel temporarily happy. Because you know what? I buy into the lie that happiness is fleeting in this life, and so I just got to grab what I can when I can. If I can just feel temporarily happy, then I could ignore this emptiness in me, and it'll temporarily subside. We try to satisfy the thirst of our souls with only what's in front of us, what's around us, mistaking what is urgent for what is actually important for us. And I want to ask you, are you thinking about what am I quenching my thirst with? Even today, what am I doing to satisfy the thirst of my soul? Because a lot of times we're trying to quench our thirst with sea water. Now, I want you to hear me clearly, okay? Because I know a lot of times some of you are thinking, oh, that's such a churchy thing to say. It's not that any of these immediate things in your life are bad. Being successful, it's not a bad thing. Having good relationships, it's not a bad thing either. Seeking right relationships, that's not a bad thing either. But what I want you to think about is, are they the most important thing when it comes to quenching that thirst in your soul? Are you using these things to quench a thirst in your soul for meaning, for fulfillment? If you're using success to quench your thirst for acceptance or feeling valuable, are you using finding the right relationship to quench that thirst for connection that you need with people in life? Are you using these things to quench the thirst of your soul for meaning and fulfillment? Are you letting the tyranny of that which is urgent in front of you distract you from what's actually important in life? Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, Jesus talks about certain things, but he tells people, don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. And, you know, there's a lot of things that we chase after in life. You know, and he talks about clothes, about food, and this and that. But he says in verse 34, instead, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things will be added unto you. You see how that works? That when you are seeking out the living water, that which you actually need, all these other immediate things that we think we want can be fulfilled along the way. But we got to seek out what's important first. So I want you to ask yourself, take a moment and really think for yourself. What do you most want in life right now? Not in a generic sense, but take a second and really think about it. What is it that your heart desires right now? Is it simply something material and simple like, I just need a new car. I could use a new car. Is it success? Is it the right relationship? What is it that you're seeking right now? What is it that you want most out of life? And if you dug deep beneath the surface, underneath what you want on the surface, I want you to ask yourself, what is the real need of my heart underneath that? If I wish I was successful in my career, is it really because I just want to feel valuable? I'm so driven because I need to feel that my work is what makes me feel good about myself and makes me feel valuable to people, or that I'm of worth. Or is it, if I just had the right relationship, then I would feel connected and I wouldn't feel lonely? What is the need that is underneath? And here's the good question. Is the thing that you're actually pursuing, does that actually meet that need? Or is it just a temporary fix, like a sip of salt water? What if the way you're trying to quench your thirst is really just seawater instead of living water? How would it affect your life, your satisfaction, and your fulfillment in life if you didn't have that thing that you're seeking? Do you believe this promise that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 6, verse 34? When you seek him first, everything else will be added to you. What does your soul really thirst for today? And what if it would be only found in Jesus? Throughout this fall message series, we've been learning about experiencing the high fidelity music and life of Christ. And this is where it must start, in liquid form. How does this happen? As we read through the scriptures, usually kind of builds up to a main point, like we go from one verse to the other, but we're going to go backwards today and start with the main point and move backwards to see how this works. Okay? In verse 38, chapter 7, verse 38 of this passage that we read earlier, verse 39, excuse me, Jesus tells us what he means by living water. He says in verse 39 that this living water is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one that God will send after Jesus is crucified, dies, and is resurrected from the dead. You see, it's interesting because the Holy Spirit is this interesting person, because it's almost as if as you watch throughout history, God is moving more and more intimately into people's lives. At first, God was this creator God, the Father, who created everything that is and shows his sovereignty over history, because people need to see that he's this great God and that he's in control, that he's powerful and compassionate and loving. But he says, you know what, that's not enough. I want to show you how much I care about you, so I'm going to send my son, the second person of God, to come and be with you, to show you that I understand the trials and tribulations of life. I understand what you go through when you face temptation and sin and pain. And I'll face it myself and take it on myself. And I want to have a relationship with you face to face through Jesus. And then, even more intimately, when Jesus returns to his Father, they send the Holy Spirit to be inside of a believer, so that the presence of God is within you when you come to accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, because he wants to be that close and that intimate with you. And in verse 38, the verse before that, it tells us that the one who believes in Jesus, in other words, the one who follows him and trusts him and obeys him, out of your heart, this living water, this work of the Holy Spirit will flow. You see, I want you to catch that thought. From within you, rivers of living water will flow. The picture there is that from inside you, from within you, there is a fundamental change that happens when you believe in Jesus. In fact, the author here, John, he writes in John chapter 6, verse 63, that Jesus also says, the Spirit of God gives life. And the way that God uses the word life in the book of John is unique in all of the Gospels. He talks about giving life in the eternal sense, yes, in the future, and that you will live with God forever, but also in the here and now. So there's this dual aspect of what is the life that God gives. And in the book of John, the way that Jesus uses it is about here and now, and as well as that which is yet to come. And so this living water that he provides replenishes our heart, our soul, our life. And the way that Jesus describes that kind of life in John chapter 10, verse 10, is that it's both eternal life and the richness of real life in the here and now, this abundant, meaningful, fulfilling life. That the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come to give life and life to its fullest. Not just tomorrow, but here today, in the real world, in the here and now. And so this life-giving water is his Spirit, and he sends his Spirit to give true life in Christ. And so when we think about how the people were doing this festival thing and they would recite Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, over and over and over, the meaning of this verse becomes clear to us why God moved his people to recite, with joy you will draw water from wells of salvation. Because Jesus is saying here, when you come to me, when you come to Christ, there's rivers of joy and satisfaction and life that flow through his Spirit into you. And so the question, of course, is, well, how do I get this? How does this work? How does this process work? For some of you, here's the practical application. Maybe you accepted Jesus many, many years ago, but you're still asking that question or wondering why the deepest longing of my soul is unfulfilled at times. Why am I not filled with joy and peace and satisfaction? Others of you, maybe you are meeting Christ for the first time or exploring God for the first time. And the question that you should be asking is, how do I get this living water that satisfies me? Whether you're in one camp or the other, the answer to both lies in verse 37. Jesus says in verse 37, come to me and drink. Now, I know you're thinking like, oh, come on. Come to me and drink. Okay. But let me give you a little grammar lesson here this morning. Okay, we're going to do some pastoral nerdy stuff. The verb tense that's used in this passage when Jesus says come and drink is called in the Greek the imperfect present tense. And what that means is that, you don't need to remember that, is that it's an action that doesn't just happen once. You don't just come once and you don't just drink once. But the imperfect tense is something that, an action that happens again and again and again and again. For example, when Jesus was on this boat and his disciples were complaining that there's a storm, it talks about this, the waves rolled. And now it wasn't a one-time action, but it was an imperfect tense. So it's talking about these waves rolling again and again and again and again. And so the picture here for us is that it's not just a one-time deal that you come to Jesus and you drink from his Holy Spirit as you experience him and like, done, now I'm never going to be thirsty again. But the picture here is an ongoing, continuous, repeated action of coming to Jesus again and again, drinking from him again and again. That he provides this continuous fountain of life that is running, called his Holy Spirit, that gives us peace and joy and all the things we're looking for. But the way to keep drinking it, as Jesus describes in John chapter 15, is that you have to keep coming to me. You have to abide in me. You need to remain in me. You need to stay connected with me. And so if there's nothing else you remember, the way you experience this living water is that you stay connected with Jesus and life through his Spirit just happens. But you've got to keep coming again and again and drinking again and again. And so if your soul is thirsting for joy and for peace and for fulfillment, for knowing that you're valuable in God's eyes, regardless of your behavior or what you accomplish, if you thirst for real connection with people and with God, then you need to come to Jesus again and again and drink from him again and again. And what happens is that his Spirit works to fulfill these God-given life desires that we have. Let's bring it home with a real-life example. So what does this look like? You know, people are funny because they oftentimes think that, well, as a pastor, that maybe I have some magical connection with God and things just naturally happen. But you know, I don't. I'm just an average Joe just like anybody else. And the truth is that I find that I sometimes forget that I need to return to Jesus again and again to let him fill me up so that I can experience the life that he describes. Maybe this happens to you sometimes. A couple nights ago, I asked Melissa for permission to share this. We both came home from a very late night at fellowship at church on Thursday night, and we were both exhausted. We had an overwhelming day, and we're both stressed out, and you know, there are chores that need to be done. There were dishes piled up in the sink. It was garbage night, so we had to take the garbage out, and so we were kind of struggling, like, who needs to do what, and get things done that night. And at that moment, I'll tell you what, I did not feel that kind of life that Jesus describes. I don't feel satisfied and fulfilled. I was feeling like, I actually need to stay up tonight and get work done. And so a lot of my hunger for feeling valued and for feeling productive is based in my performance. Or that, well, my wife needs to just help me out because I'm doing all these things and I don't want to feel connected to her unless she does things my way. And so those things that I hungered for, I was trying to fill them up with seawater things in my life. Like, well, I'll only feel good about myself if I can get my job done. And I'll only feel good about being connected to Melissa if she does things my way. And so there's this whole picture of, you know, sometimes trying to get the thirst of our soul met in the wrong way. I couldn't be considerate of her needs. And I couldn't feel peace or joy. eventually, of course, I ended up doing some of my chores just as Melissa did. But as we were laying in bed, I was thinking about, why do I not feel the kind of life that Jesus expresses to us in his word? I know that my life needs and my life desires are not bad, but I found that I had to pray and surrender to God. Lord, here are the things that I'm quenching my hunger and thirst for life with. These seawater things of my performance, a feeling like if I don't live up to a certain standard that I'm not valuable, or my selfishness in marriage, that if I don't get things my way, then I don't feel connected to a person. And as I connected to Christ, as I was praying and talking with him and telling him how much I appreciate him and asking him for help, as I connected with him, he started filling up that real need inside of me. Do you understand what I'm saying? I started feeling that, you know what? God was putting in my heart, you are loved. And it has nothing to do with how well you perform. And you are valuable to me, and I love you and accept you, but it has nothing to do with what you can do or what you can show people. And you know what? You are someone who's worth connecting with, even when you don't get it right in your marriage. And as God started filling up these needs in my heart, I felt that his spirit was filling my heart up with peace and joy as I was praying. And then as God was filling me up, I was finally able to turn to Melissa. And God put it in my mind and heart to really understand and appreciate her for who she is and love her for all the things that she does for me and to be able to tell her that. But I wasn't able to experience that kind of life until I connected with Christ and allowed his spirit to do a work in me. Come to Jesus again and again and allow him to fill you up. And that's when you start to experience the kind of life that we're talking about, this abundant, meaningful, fulfilling, satisfying, peace-filled, joy-filled life. But that it doesn't end right there. And I want to end with one last piece for you to consider this morning. You see, after you come to believe in Jesus, as you walk with him for a while, verse 38 says that from within you, rivers of living water will flow out of you. That this living water of Christ, his spirit, begins to pour out of you. One theologian puts it this way. When a believer comes to drink to Jesus and drinks, not only does it slake his own thirst, but he receives such an abundant supply that veritable rivers flow out of them. In other words, the believer in Christ, he or himself or herself, becomes a source of living water. You become a river of living water that flows out of you. Now, I want you to imagine how that changes the way that we approach church. Or how a church, it changes the way the church approaches the world around us. I love the Christian church, but historically we're slow to embrace change or to adapt to shifts in our generations and in our cultures. And so I want to give you two models to look at this morning. One is the traditional container model of the church. That here's the church, and we're going to stay contained away from the parched and cracked foundations of society and all its evils so that we can stay pure and holy. We're going to be a container. And we'll just wait for people to come to us. And maybe, you know, they'll see our clever website, or maybe we'll have these special events, or we'll put on a pretty show. And we're going to hold on to this well containing living water. But if someone's thirsty enough, they can come and have a drink if they want. That's the container model of church, the traditional model of church. The liquid model of church is very different from it. The liquid model of church recognizes I am an overflowing source of Jesus' living water that must flow outwards like a river to fill the brokenness, the cracks, the fissures of society. That we don't keep away from the broken cracks, but that actually this living water pours out of us and should fill in the cracks of society to heal it, to bring it life. The way that Jesus talks about it later in the book of John, in John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27, talking about the Holy Spirit, this living water, is that when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, in other words, the Spirit of truth who goes out from my Father, he will testify about me, and you also will testify about me, because you've been with me. These two things, they're not two separate actions. What's happening here is a description of the work of the Holy Spirit through God's people to pour out the truth about Christ to the world, that we show his love and his goodness and his good news, his life, to the world around us. Being a liquid Christian means that you're going to intentionally pour out this living water of Christ into the marketplaces of the world, into the marketplaces of your life. And that as Jesus works his love and his life into your life through his Holy Spirit, that is supposed to overflow onto the people outside of church. And now I know you're sitting here thinking a little bit, well, it's overwhelming sometimes thinking about the needs of a world that's hungry for the gospel, hungry for Jesus incarnate by his church. And for many of us, we're already very busy. You're busy with full-time work or school. You're busy, for those of you who are working full-time, maybe even getting an additional education as you move up higher in the educational chain and trying to get more time to do this kind of stuff. Or maybe you're busy with extracurricular activities if you're a younger person, or you're busy trying to raise your family on top of your full-time work. I don't have time to be living water. And the goal here isn't to add on to your life or make you more busy, but to take all the marketplaces that God has already placed you in, so you don't have to do something extra, but the places God has already put you, and become intentional about pouring living water out. Outside of church, that means in your workplace, in your school, in your social settings where you hang out with people, in your home, that you go into these places as an intentional vessel of Jesus' Spirit. And to kind of paraphrase verse 38, then you turn on the fire hose and just let God's Spirit gush out of you onto other people. How do you do this? Well, we'll get deeper into this throughout this message series over coming weeks. But I know a lot of times we feel like, well, I can't do it. I'm too frustrated with this person who I've met at work, or I'm too busy, or I'm too tired, I'm too stressed. And the reason why is because we do not come and drink again and again from the fountain of Christ. That we don't come into the marketplace having turned to God in prayer and connected with him. That when we enter our school, we aren't connected with Christ and allowing him, okay, God, make me intentional in this marketplace. We don't allow his word and his spirit to fill us up. We enter the marketplace empty a lot of the times. And so I wanted you to do this. Every time you go into your marketplace, whether work, social setting, Starbucks, doesn't matter, but you're intentionally inviting God to help you be intentionally a spring of life every day. So that means when you get up in the morning, you start your day getting connected with Christ and getting filled up. It means that when you're in your marketplace, when you're in your classroom, when you are in your job during the lunch, that you are inviting God to be your spring of life, to fill you up with his Spirit, and so that you can overflow onto other people. You're praying for God to open your eyes to see the needs of the people around you. That's what it means to pour out living water on people. That you see, God, help me to see that person who's hurting today and just needs someone to listen to them, to really care about them. God, help me today to see those opportunities to be patient and to give grace to that difficult coworker or that difficult peer at school that I can't stand. God, give me tangible ways to show the extravagant love of Christ to someone in the marketplace today. For a pastor, a lot of times it's hard because I don't have a lot of marketplaces. My job is at church. But I got to tell you, a couple weekends ago, you may remember I wasn't here because I was forced out of my comfort zone at church, and I had to stay with family members who I hadn't seen for about 15 to 25 years. I was there in New Jersey to attend a family funeral. And so this was way out of my comfort zone and way out of my Christian huddle circle of people that are already believers. And it was my grandfather's funeral. And my dad is one of four siblings. My dad passed away when I was very young. And then another of his brothers has schizophrenia, so he's in a full-time care facility. And so there's two other, an aunt and an uncle, whom I don't know, and I don't know where they are in their faith journey. But I had to stay with one of them. And as I kind of got to know them and stayed with them for a weekend in New Jersey, what I discovered is that these two siblings, they've been at war with each other for the last 5 years. They live literally two houses down from each other on the same street, haven't talked in 5 years. And as I was there and doing my quiet times and connecting with God, I said, I don't know what to do. I just want to be here for the funeral and go home because I miss my church family. But God, as I was connecting with Christ during my quiet times, as I was letting him fill me up, there was something that God was starting to do in me, starting to pour into me through his Holy Spirit a compassion for my family members that I didn't know too well. And so as God's Spirit, as I connected with Christ and his Spirit started to overflow out of me, He poured out into me this love of Christ to give a gift of empathy and listening to one very bitter aunt who really just needed someone to listen to them and to show them Christ's love in a very tangible way. And so I spent a whole evening just listening to one aunt rant and rave, but at the end of that time, she told me, you know what, I can sense the love of Christ in you. Thank you for giving me the gift of listening. Nobody has listened to me over these past 5 years. I spent the next evening pouring value on a lonely cousin of mine who's a little bit older than me, who had drifted away from Christ. And I could see the effect it had on him as he got very emotional and wanted to heap gifts on me because someone actually cared about him. But he knew that, man, Christ really has changed your life, hasn't he? He hadn't seen me in about 15 years. And then even on the drive to the airport, another aunt from the other family, who was feeling very hurt. She was one of those people who kind of keeps all of her hurts inside her. And this bitter aunt has been yelling at her for many years. And so she just had harbored all this pain and feelings. And God had put it on me to really tell this woman how much I appreciated her, how much God loved her, and how much it meant to me to see what kind of woman she had become. And, you know, even on the way to the airport, tears started streaming down her face. God bless you, Josh. Thank you for giving me a little bit of Christ. And I'll tell you something. It has nothing to do with me being a great guy. It's not because I'm holy or because I'm a pastor. But because as you connect to Christ, there's something that just happens as his spirit starts to flow into you that you can't help but overflow onto people. And you don't even realize you're doing it. And I can't tell you how many countless stories in this church I see it happen all the time. You don't realize how much that kind word, that listening ear, that loving gesture that you did pours out the love of Christ onto someone around you. Now take that and bring it out into the marketplace. When you leave this church today, outside of this church, in your marketplace, overflow as a river of life. Will you bow with me in a word of prayer? Jesus, as we come and pursue you, we recognize that you are the one who quenches our thirst and fills us up. Thank you, God, for your deep love for us, for bringing satisfaction and abundant life, the kind of life we were always looking for. But Lord, we also ask that you would make us into rivers of your living water to others. Would you help us to break down the false divisions in our minds and hearts that a lot of times we see we have a sacred life at church or when we do our personal quiet times alone with you, and we see that as different from our secular life, in our workplace, with our relationships, in our life outside of church. And Lord, help us to see there is no division. It's a false thought that everything is sacred to you. All of our life, every area of our life is sacred to you. And God, we know that you want us to bring your goodness, your blessing, and your life to the marketplace and world around us. So Lord, help us to connect with you deeply today. Help us to be filled up with the life and power of your living water through your spirit. Would you help us to come and drink deeply from you again? Would you help us to taste the life-giving water of Christ? And that as it pours forth from us like a river from within us, would you help us to share it?